Thank you, preacher. I'm not sure why you don't sing more often. I saw you kept looking over at the seat and wonder how come I wasn't there. I was here. I just wanted to see what it's like to sit in the back. So I sat in the back for a little while. I see why some of you like to sit in the back. You learn lots of stuff when you sit back there. Yeah, you learn who loves each other by them putting their arms around each other and scratching their head and petting their back to distract you a little bit. You learn about the ones that don't sing during singing. Where's the song leader guy? Where'd you go? He's in the back.
I'm sorry, my wife's happy.
By the time she fed that whole row sitting back there with gum and candy and everything, everything else, you were on your third verse of singing. It's all those things you observe when you sit back there. Amen. Doesn't it bother you when you're leading singing and people don't sing? Seriously? I mean, you're up here, probably not in your comfort zone, and leading singing, and you look at people, and they don't even move their mouth. It's like, listen, if for some reason you don't like to sing during the song service, fake it. You know, go... It'll help him a lot, I promise you. Oh, for so many people say, you know, if you could hear me sing, you'd know why I don't. To which I say, who gave you that voice? And does he ever make a mistake? You see, therein lies a problem. A lot of folks don't sing out because they're more concerned about what they think and they think and they think and they think than what he thinks. It'd be much better just open up and let her rip. Yeah. Amen. Just sing. Just open up and sing. Why don't you sing specials, by the way? I've sat there and listened to you the last three nights sing, and I didn't know you could sing. You sing beautifully. So you've been put on the schedule. Amen. Oh, that's good. Go to a familiar. She's saying, you better start preaching. Philippians. A verse probably everybody in here can quote. But just another nugget for you to consider in regards to you praying about your faith promise amount. Verse number 17 says, Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in context, obviously this is a missions verse, but in context, but my God shall supply all your need. What are those needs? What are the needs that God has promised that he would supply to us? Food, clothing, and shelter. Right? He's promised he would supply those. How is he doing with you in those categories? Everybody okay? Hungry? Anybody hungry? Does it bother you when your child comes to you and says, I'm hungry? Do you ever look back at him and say, you don't even know what that is? Because maybe there's somebody in here that does, but I don't know that I know what real hunger is. I mean, I know what it is to say I'm hungry, but I'm not. You know, my stomach might be a little uncomfortable and I might just want food, but not really hungry. Like, you've, I'm sure, heard many illustrations of what real hunger is. How you doing with clothes? Buddy, okay? Thank you for being dressed. We talked about that last night. We've got clothes. We've got them for all seasons and all size bags and storage, and we've got clothes. Everybody okay with shelter? Anybody sleep outside last night? He has been so good to us. In fact, Matthew 6:33, what's it say? Matthew 6:33. Somebody quote it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a command. And then all these things shall be added unto you. And yet we are so blessed with food, clothing, and shelter that he is so full of mercy, he meets those needs even when we don't seek him first. What a God. What a God. And then not only does he meet those needs that he's promised to meet, because he's such a God of love and mercy, he meets needs that we create. You know, when we buy things that we don't even want to impress people that we don't even like. Those things. And we pull out the credit card and we use the credit card to purchase things that we really never even should have thought about purchasing. But because we did, now we've got a bill. And that bill comes in every month, and we're required to pay that bill that we have totally created. And God, in his mercy, even gives us what we need to supply that need of something that maybe we shouldn't have even created in the first place. What a God. Amen. What a God. I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this, our faith promise pledges. And the thought came to me that when I fill in that amount, whatever that amount is you put on there, it becomes a need for God to supply. So I can trust him to supply needs for electricity and needs for gas and needs for food and needs for clothes and needs for housing. I can trust him to supply all those things, but I can't trust him to supply this. Amen. Something's wrong with that picture. That's backwards, right? Mm-hmm. When really this should even be before all those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's what it's all about. It's what this is all about. Then all these things shall be added unto you. So the question is, how much do you want him to supply? How much do you want him to supply? I mean, how much do you want, what do you want this amount to be when you come to the end of this faith promise year? What do you want to be able to say between you and him? This is what you supplied through me. Thank you so much that you could trust me with that amount. Now increase my faith. Let's go bigger. Amen? I mentioned, I don't know, one of the nights about how when I heard that preacher say that his goal was to eventually make it to where his faith promise offering was the largest amount that he ever gives to the church. So bigger than his tithes, bigger than his offerings, bigger than his sacrificial giving, his faith promise giving was the biggest. And when he said that, it kind of really hit me. I thought, wow, that would be awesome. That would just be incredible. And that was back when I didn't even know how to think about that even being a possibility. I was still in the, you know, beat the bounce stages of my life. How do I get money in the account before my account bounces? You know what I mean? Beat the bounce. But oh, now that's so far in the rearview mirror. And to see where God has taken that is just the most satisfying thing I think I've ever been involved in, financially at least, in my walk with God. Just think more. Amen? Just think more and see what God wants to supply in regards to your need for this year, and then let him. It's like being a kid at Christmas, because you're looking for it all the time. It's like, God knows I don't have it. God knows it's not in my account. God knows I don't have any way to do it. And so you go to the mailbox and you look. I don't know how it is here, but in the States, you can have an app with the postal department that actually shows you what's coming to your mail box before it ever even comes. So I know what mail is coming before I even go to the mailbox. I know what's in there. And I look at that app every day thinking, wonder what's going to be in this today. I wonder if he's going to send me something today that's going to be a part of that faith promise. Do you ever walk down the road and just look down all the time thinking you might, maybe? Have you ever found money? All of us have. Thinking, I wonder what I'll find today. You never know, but you're just waiting for it because it's God that's going to give it through you, and he can do it in some pretty incredible ways. I had a young person come up to me two weeks ago at a conference that I was in. She was probably, she's a preacher's daughter, and she was, she's 12. And she said, "You are not going to believe what happened to me today." I said, "Well, I might, but give me a chance." She said, "Look at this." And she gave me an envelope, and she said, "Look at it." And I looked at it, and there's $25 in it. She said, "I gave my faith promise this morning, and somebody walked up to me and gave me this envelope with the same amount in it. How does that happen?" She was so excited about how that God met that need where she would never even thought it was going to happen. And because she's a child and doesn't have any reason for that money, what do you think she did with that 25? Went right back into faith promise. Amen. It's an exciting way to live and to watch God. It brings smiles. It brings joy. And just if you're not involved in it, please get involved. Everybody giving something. Everybody doing something. Everybody. Last conference that I preached, that's what the preacher said. He said, "I'm not even giving you an amount this year. I'm not even going to tell you the amount that's on my mind. But I am telling you what's on my mind is I want everybody to be involved, from the youngest to the oldest. Don't rob your children of being involved. Like I showed you this morning, what God can do through them is incredible. Give them a chance. Encourage them. Do this thing as a family. Talk about it as a family. Amen? And watch God do great things. All right, I can talk about that forever, but I'll move on. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. I liked Brother Thiessen's presentation this morning. I'm very good friends with Brother Thiessen, and I hadn't seen that. And in fact, I talked to him on my way up here a couple of days ago, and I hadn't seen that presentation. And so that's really encouraging. And it made me think about it when I first started reading chapter 4 and verse number 1, where it says, "Therefore," the next word is seeing. Seeing. One of the exciting things about taking a missions trip is you get to see the sights. You get to hear the sounds. You get to smell the smells. And there's nothing like that. I mean, you can see it on video, or you can see it on TV or wherever you're looking at these different fields and different aspects and so on, but it's not like being there. It's like being in Israel. Anybody in here been to the Holy Land? Okay? If you haven't been, there's nothing like it because of those three things: seeing the sights, hearing the sounds, and smelling the smells. It just becomes so personal that you can never forget. And it starts right off there in verse number 1 saying, "Therefore, seeing," seeing what? Seeing we have this ministry. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage of Scripture to see what you have for us in it. Help us not to just waste these few moments that we have left in this missions emphasis month, but to make it maybe the most profitable of all of them. Amen. And we'll thank you for it and trust it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Thiessen has that ministry where he's encouraging young people to get involved with going on these short trips and being able to see the places and letting the Lord burden their hearts for it. And he uses Matthew 9:38 as the text for that, right? There's a pastor in Alberta. His name is Brad Friesen. And Brad Friesen has set up a program through his church, and it's kind of spreading through Canada in different ways out there. And it's using that 9:38 as a time. And all of his people in his church that are involved in this, they have their phones set as a reminder alert at 9:38 a.m. and 9:38 p.m. and wherever they are, whatever they do, and they stop right then and pray, Lord of the harvest, that he'd send forth laborers into his field of service. I've been there so many times and we'll be involved in an activity or whatever it is, and all of a sudden all the phones go off. And it's the coolest thing, and everybody just stops. They just stop whatever that they're doing, and if they're in a place where they can pray openly, they just pray. Lord, send forth laborers into your field of service. It's a cool thing to get so many people like that praying for that, because that's what's going to get the job done. There's more missionaries coming off the field today than are training to go on the field today. And so we need laborers. Amen? We need that. And so, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What's your ministry? What is your ministry? What are you doing in this church? If I were just to walk up to you and I don't know you and you don't know me, and I said, hey, what's your ministry here? What would you say? Would you say, oh, yeah, I'm involved in, and you know, you could just say it. Or would it be, well, I attend regularly and I'm thankful for that, but I don't really do anything besides just come. Find a ministry. Find something that you can do. The reason that you want to have a ministry is because when you have a ministry, you now have an investment into the church. And when you get a personal investment into the church, then those under your influence out there, you want them in here to be a part of your investment. That's how that works. And so you get involved, and you're involved in Sunday school or choir or special music or special instruments or whatever that it is. And because you've invested so much in it, your friends are over for, you know, an evening of fun and games or whatever, it's just natural for you to say, hey, come to church Sunday. I'm doing such and such, and I'd love for you to be there as my guest. You've got the investment. Now you want people to be involved. So have the ministry. You say, some folks say, I just don't know what it would be, preacher. It's just not that easy for me just to say, I'll do some. I gave you the one this morning about just nodding your head, and believe it or not, that can be a ministry. But let me give you the one that the Lord has really laid on my heart most in the last couple of years, and that is a ministry of mentorship. It is so important for you adults to come alongside the children in this church, and you've got a bunch of them, and give them a reason to love this. Amen. Give them a reason. Just come a couple of minutes early, just sit down with one of them, and just open a verse and say, let me show you this verse that I read in my devotions this morning. Well, first you have to have that devotion, but anyway, and just, you don't have to preach it, you don't have to teach it, you don't have to be an expositional person to be able to do it. Just read it. It's the Word of God. Amen. It's powerful. Mm-hmm. It's sharp. It's quick. And it can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Give it a chance to do it. Amen? Just come alongside him and just read the verse. Say, well, I don't know what verse to read. It's the Bible. Open it anywhere. They all work. Amen? They will all work. Just open it and just read it to them and say, hey, I just want you to know that's a great verse. And it's in the Bible. And I love the Bible. What chances do these children have today to love this book if you're not teaching them? Is there anything out there that's going to teach them to love this? Absolutely not. Is there anything in their public school that's going to teach them to love this? Absolutely not. Is there anything in a lot of the churches today that's going to teach them to love it? They don't even bring them to church. A lot of churches never even, believe it or not, they call themselves churches. They never even open it. Not even one time. There's not one there. There's not a pulpit. There's not a Bible. It's just a theater. Entertainment is all it is. We want our kids coming up behind us to carry on the legacies that we are enjoying today. That won't happen if they don't love this. It can be your ministry. Come alongside. Pray. Just ask the Lord to lay one of them on your heart as you see him, and he'll do that, I promise you. And just walk up and say, let me show you this verse. Let it be a blessing to you. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love this book. Do you ever find yourself when you're reading your Bible caressing the page? There's no page in any book that feels like the pages of the Bible. It's just amazing. It's just the most incredible book. Have you ever read a verse that you've read 1,000 times and read it 1,001 and you go, how did I not see that? How did I not see that? It's been there all the time. It's the most incredible book. They need to see how incredible it is. And you can be the one that can lay that on their heart. Not only be a mentor in regards to this, but be a mentor in regards to this. This church. I know I'm over the top on church, but I love church. I'm just telling you, I love church. I love it in weird ways. I love to be the first person in the parking lot and just sit there and watch people drive in the driveway. I love to see them get out of their car and come into the building. I love to watch the person unlock the door. You say, you are weird. I know. But it's the church. There's no other building like it. There's no other parking lot like it. There's no other place that I know of that you can come into and leave completely different than you were when you came in. No other place. Well, maybe Walmart, but that's not, it's not quite the same. Amen. It's not the better that we're looking for. It's incredible. I love seeing the communion table. I love seeing the pulpit. I love the pulpit. I love what the pulpit represents. I love how many times, preacher, how many times in over 40 years have you stood behind the sacred desk? And how many verses have you preached and taught from this precious book? And how many people have been influenced behind this sacred desk? I love the pulpit. So many churches are taking the pulpit away. It's just not even there anymore. They might have a stand, a lectern or something, but not the pulpit. I love the pulpit. I love the baptistry. I just love all of it. There's nothing like church. Do you love it? Do you love church? Let them know. Come alongside one of those kids and just point something out. Say, hey, you know that table up there? You know what that's used for? Let them know. Let them talk about the pulpit. Talk about seats in the church. What a blessing. As a pastor, and I'm sure your pastor does this, there's times that we'll be in the building at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and we just walk the aisles. We walk the seats because we know who's going to be sitting in that seat and who's going to be sitting in that seat. And sorry if that person's sitting in that person's seat. That's a bad mistake. But we know where everybody sits. And we beg God, bring them, work in their heart. Amen. Love the church. Yeah. What about this? I'm in a lot of churches, and there's more churches that don't have them than what do. They've been replaced. Listen, I'm not against the screen. I'm really not. But here's what happens. We are going to raise a generation of church people that are only singing unison. You're not going to hear harmony in the next generation. I had a choir director come up and challenge me on that not too long ago. He said, what's your issue on that? I said, do me a favor. You having choir practice this afternoon? He said, yeah. I said, have your choir practice completely off the words on the screen. Don't give them music. You say, well, how are they going to sing harmony if they don't know what it is? Exactly. Exactly. Give them a reason to love the old hymns of the faith. It can be your ministry. Just read a verse of Amazing Grace. That's powerful. Read a verse of Victory in Jesus. Read a verse of And Can It Be? My chains fell off. My soul was set free. That'll preach. I don't know about you, but I had some pretty big chains to break. Amen? Let the kids know about the powerful doctrinal truths that's in these songs. If we don't do it, it's not going to happen. It's just not. It could be your ministry. Amen. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, look at the next phrase, as we have received mercy, we faint not. It's almost as if as we have received mercy is right in the middle of the verse. So read it like this. As we have received mercy, we have this ministry. How? I don't know about you, but I thank God that His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. If the amount of mercies that you receive today is lined up in comparison with the amount of ministry that you've had today, which one wins? As we have received mercy, we have this ministry. And then as we have received mercy, we faint not. Oh, I'm afraid to ask this question. I did this not too long ago, and I'm afraid it's going to, oh, you're going to save me. I'm all right. I'm okay. Who's the oldest person in the room? It's not me. He's older than me. How old are you, sir? How old are you? Oh, you're a young buck. How old are you with that amazing Bible you've got there in your hand? 88. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking you get it.
Yep.
You're younger than that, preacher? 88. Can I say as respectfully as I possibly can, please don't be offended, okay? I absolutely love old people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I just do. I just love them for so many reasons. I love them because of their faithfulness. As a pastor of so many years, there's a number of older folks, we don't even wonder if they're going to be there. It doesn't matter if it's snowing, sleeting, hailing, thunderstorm, tornado warnings. It doesn't matter if the church doors are open. They're there. They're just there. It's so humbling that so many people can use an excuse of the weather, and yet here they come. They have no more business getting out in the weather than anybody. They have no more business being behind a steering wheel in a car. But they're there. Pretty hard to take that away from them, right? Amen. Their faithfulness. And they always have one. Can I see it? Look at this. You can read the text back there, can't you? Look. Look at that. You know what happened? He's got glaucoma, right? Can't see very well. And instead of giving up and not bringing a Bible, he went to a former church that was kind of getting rid of a bunch of the stuff. They were kind of getting rid of King James stuff. What's up with that? Anyway, and just told him, anything you want, you can have. And she found this. It's a set of, how many is a set? It's a set of three, because the print's so big, they have to have three books to get it all in there. But look who's got it. The 88-year-old. Amen. You can't keep it away from them. Amen? You can't keep it away from them. They love it that much. And have you ever watched them? Have you ever watched the old people when the preacher says, take your Bibles and turn to such and such? Have you ever seen them look at the index to find out what page that's on? Never. And they don't fumble. It's almost like it just opens. Listen, if you're an older person in this church and you feel like that you're not being a testimony, wrong. If you don't think those people beside you, in front of you, and behind you, if you think they don't notice the things that you do and the way you worship, you are badly mistaken. They see your Bible. They see it all marked up. Amen? They see how you can turn to it. If you're an older lady, they see the file cabinet that it is. They see that. Amen. What a testimony you are. And there's people sitting here right now that perhaps have never been to an altar. Never. You've never one time been there. The preacher will preach the message. We'll get to the invitation and we'll watch. And you can see them. When they start moving, you can see them. It might take three verses for them to get here. But they get here. And if they haven't had knee replacement yet, they have no business kneeling, but you can't keep them. And you know what they're praying for when they're there? You. They're praying for you. They're praying for their church. Oh God, please keep the church the way it is. Please don't let it swerve. Please don't let it compromise. Please don't let them quit. Bless all these children. They're praying for you. And the song leader better have a couple of reserve verses, because they're not praying for just a couple of minutes. And it takes them three or four verses to get back up and get back to their seat. But praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just telling you, I love them. I just do. I just love them. There's so much that they can teach the younger. Yeah. And there's so much you can learn from them if you just watch them. Just watch them. Just watch the way they worship. By the way, since I only have a few moments left and I don't want to miss this opportunity, what is this to you? What is this? What is the altar to you? We've been taught wrong, I think. I have a very close friend. He's pastoring the fastest growing church in Michigan right now. It's unbelievable what's going on there. I went and preached for him, was having lunch with him at his house afterwards. He didn't have an invitation. And I thought, I don't know why he didn't have an invitation, but that just blew my mind. I couldn't even imagine him not having an invitation. And he said, we were sitting in the living room, and he said, I suppose you probably wondered why I didn't have an invitation this morning. I said, well, I'm glad you brought it up. Because I was gonna. Yeah, it bothered me a lot. He said, well, let me tell you. He said, this afternoon, between now and 2 o'clock, I will receive no less than 75 texts from people in the church saying what the message meant to them and saying the decisions that they made because of that message. He said, what do you think about that? This was my response. I said, I don't even know what to tell you. I don't know what to think about that. I've never heard anything like that. He said, you know, I'm not against an invitation, and we do have them. We don't always have them. We do have them. He said, but in my opinion, those texts are far more important than anything that ever happens at an altar. I said, I don't have an answer for you, but I'm going to think about it, and I'll get back to you. And so I did. I talked to several people. I prayed about it. I counseled with the Word of God and myself on it. And I called him back and I said, I've got an answer for you on that invitation thing. He said, okay, what is it? I said, have both. He said, what, why? I said, because we've taught our people wrong. What we've taught our people is the reason that you go to the altar is to confess sin. And a lot of people don't go to the altar because they know that everybody knows what the message was that was preached. And if they make a way forward, as far as they're concerned, they're announcing to everybody, that's my problem. And so they don't come. They just make it personal. I said, and we are so wrong in making the altar that emphasis, because in my opinion, the greatest act of worship that you will ever individually do is leave your seat and just come and worship God. No repentance. Doesn't have to be anything to do with sin, but everything to do with worship God. Lord, I just want you to know how much I love you. Just want you to know how much I'm so grateful for the forgiveness of my sin. Instead of asking him to forgive him, thank him that he already has. Just come and worship God. If the old people can do it, I just can't imagine being in church for years and never going to an altar. I can't hardly be in a service without going to the altar. It's hard for me. As the preacher, in a lot of the services, it's hard for me, but many times I just kind of like, well, whatever, I've got to kneel here. I don't know what's going on, but I have to. I just need to worship God. As we have received mercy, what age do you quit? At what point do you give up? His mercies are new every morning. He doesn't give up. So why should we give up? This is a problem of mine. I wanted to go through verse 6, and I'm on verse 1. How do I do that? That's a problem. I need to pray about that. I need to stop that nonsense. So can I just take a minute and hit one more verse? Okay, 3, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. How do we hide the gospel? If our gospel be hid, how do we hide the gospel? Could I say to you that we hide the gospel when there's no compassion? And some having compassion, making a difference. You know what that compassion is? That compassion is when you look out on the street and you see someone walking down the sidewalk, you don't look at that person as somebody that just came from Walmart or someone that's out for a walk with a dog or whatever. You look at that person as someone that's going to live forever in heaven or hell. It's the first thing that comes to your mind. Are they saved? That's the compassion. And some have compassion. Some look at the people that way, and they're driven by that and can't help but go over and say, hey, let me give you a gospel tract. Let me just give you something to read if you have time. And if you have time, let me tell you right now about the love of God. He loves you so much, he died for you. And you can go to heaven and have the assurance of it. We hide the gospel with no compassion. We hide the gospel when we don't make plans to go. It's changed. COVID changed. Soul winning. Really did. It's still commanded. COVID didn't change the command. We just got to be a little bit more creative in the way that we go about it. Amen? But we still have the responsibility to give it out. We hide the gospel by giving up too easily. I don't want to offend anybody, so is there any vacuum salesman in here? Anybody here sell vacuum cleaners for a living? Can you imagine selling a vacuum cleaner for a living? Do you know those people that make actually good money selling vacuum cleaners? But you know as well as I do that if there's anybody that it's a no before they ever get there, it's a vacuum cleaner salesman. I mean, knock on the door and they see Kirby and it's like, I'm sorry, we've got a vacuum cleaner. Boom, slam the door. But that person, they never take that as a no. Well, excuse me just a second. Could I just please, if I could just come in for just 2 minutes, you vacuum that square right there with your vacuum, and then I'll vacuum it with mine. And then you choose. What is it that's in their mind? What's in their mind is I have something that you need, and you don't even know you need it. That's what drives them. That's how they get their paychecks. Think about that spiritually speaking. I have something you need, and you don't even know it. And it's free. It's the gospel. Amen? If our gospel be hid, have you ever been lost? I mean, really lost. How many of you have been? Is that not like a horrible feeling? It is. I mean, I grew up a country boy. I grew up coon hunting, deer hunting, fishing. I mean, I'm all about all that stuff. And coon hunting, I don't know if there's anybody that coon hunts. Anybody coon hunt in Canada? I don't even know if that's here. Do you have coon in Canada? Anybody hunt them? No? I mean, in Michigan, it's a big thing. You know, you raise dogs. My dad had coon dogs. At one time, he had 23 coon dogs at one time. And I got to take care of all of them. But anyway, you know, you take your coon dogs out at night, midnight or after midnight, and you're going through the woods. chasing this dog that's barking, you know the bark that it has, whether it's chasing a coon or it's got the coon up a tree, and get it up the tree, and then you can take care of the coon, obviously. And so here I am. I know all about that stuff. I was on a youth activity down in Alabama, and it was I was doing a camp down there, and we played Capture the Flag, and we did it at night. Nothing like Capture the Flag at night, right, teens? It's awesome. Well, I decided that I was going to go hide. And this camp was surrounded by thousands of acres of state-owned property. And I just went out in the woods. They were never going to find me. It just wasn't going to happen. And I absolutely got turned around. I was so lost, I was actually scared. It bothered me. But I wasn't so scared because I knew that eventually, sometime, someone's going to come looking for me. You know, I think someone in the camp would say, hey, where's Brother Marwelli? We got to go find him. Something must have happened, and someone's going to come looking at me. You know what the worst thing about being lost is? The worst thing about being lost is when you're lost and nobody knows where you are. And no one's coming looking for you. That's the worst. I've been in some remote areas of Canada. Remote areas of Canada. Out especially more west. Whenever I go into Alberta and stuff, I can go some back roads getting up in there. And the last time I went up there, it was huge snowstorm. Huge in the States on this side. And I called my wife. I said, this is unbelievable. I can't even see 10 feet in front of my vehicle. It was horrible. I said, and I don't even know where I am. I'm on a little road. There's no other cars that's passing me or anything. I'm out here. I couldn't even tell you. If something were to happen, I couldn't tell you where to come find me. I have no idea. The worst thing would be lost and to know nobody's coming to find you. But if our gospel be hid, the worst thing is that they're lost and nobody's going to find them. Nobody's going to get the gospel to them to help them to see the truth. That shouldn't happen to anybody. Here or there, everybody deserves an opportunity to hear the gospel at least one time. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, help us, please. As we wrap up this missions month, help us to see that tonight it's all about preparing the next generation. Because if we don't prepare the next generation, what's going to happen to missions in the very near future? If we don't train our children now to give to Faith Promise and to pray for missionaries and to correspond with missionaries, if we don't teach them that now, what's going to happen to missions in a very short time? We have such a responsibility. Help us not to hide the gospel. Help us to do our part in bringing up a generation to continue the tremendous ministry of missions. And we'll thank you for it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe, without any music, just us, just you, just us. Maybe you just want to get up and just come to this altar and ask God to help you, whatever that your need is. Maybe you just want to come and worship Him. It's nothing to do with confession of sin. It's nothing to do with seeking the will of God. It's just to worship Him. Maybe you are one of those that's never been to an altar. How about today? You say, well, you're making it the most difficult it can be. Nobody's playing anything and nobody's moving. Nobody's standing up. I'm going to do that all by myself. He died all by himself for you. Maybe you just need to get up, come to an altar, and just worship him. We'll give you some time.